Well, it's good to be here this morning. This is a great time we get to come fellowship, and I always like coming to OMA. I've been here a handful of times, and my relationship with Jim has certainly brought me here, and also working with Camp OMA whenever the week is that I help out with. That always brings me here for that Sunday, so I'll be here again that week as well. So I'll get to see you in August again. It's a blessing, and maybe some of you don't know, I work with the church in Waterloo. In September, I'm transitioning from part-time to full-time with the university group. And with things that are going on in Waterloo, it's also really exciting. I mean, for one, we have the Bible College there, which is a great blessing, but also a lot of things that, as the congregation is kind of coming together, some of our plans and what we think that we ought to be doing for God is also a part of it, too. It's a congregation that's trying to become a church-planting congregation. I've had two church plants in the last few years, but that's also, we're realizing over the summer, we've lost about 35 people over the last few years, and we're starting to see, oh, hey, we're starting to feel that a little bit more. A lot of strong, working Christians going out the doors, and you start to see, it's a challenge. It becomes more of a challenge, but it's an exciting challenge. I mean, those are good problems, right? Those are good problems to be having. So it's an exciting time to see where God is working through a lot of these things and seeing what God is doing. So it's a blessing to be able to be here and go through this text as well. And the title of what I'm going to go through today is, What Do You Treasure? And the question I want to ask you is, what is important to you? What's important to you? If you were to write this down on a list, if you have a piece of paper in front of you, maybe you can do a mental inventory of a nice little checklist. But if you were to think of, the 5 to 10 most important things to you, what would make that list? What would make the list of the most important things to you? I'm sure friends or family would probably make most of our lists. Probably all of our lists. Family and friends will tend to be up there in important aspects of our lives, things that are important to us. And maybe even some material things. Maybe your car, or maybe your TV, or maybe your home. There's some material things that might make the list as well. When I was 20 years old, the most important thing that I had in my life was my car. That was a part of my identity, even. Right? I looked up to getting this car, and when I finally got it, I spent way too much money into it. It was a 1994 Acura Integra, and I poured over $10,000 into making this car look nicer. I had a paint job, and I lowered it, and I tried making a spoiler. I had a stereo system. I painted the interior. I thought it made me look cool. And at this time, I had walked away from the church, and so this was part of my identity. This is how I wanted to be identified as, cool kid with the car. It was a part of me, and it was so important to me that if I would have lost it, it would have been crippling to me. It would have been devastating to me. And my paychecks essentially just went out into my car. What can I do to make this car better and improve it? Looking at these ideas of also what's important to you, I want you to entertain me for a moment. If everyone could close their eyes, we're going to take a mental journey, if you would allow this. So close your eyes, and I want you to try, everyone, as you close your eyes, take a deep breath. Now, as your mind clears, I want you to think of, if you could go anywhere in this world, where would it be? I want you to imagine yourself in that place. Think of yourself in this beautiful, gorgeous place that you're at. I want you to imagine your surroundings. You can even feel the surroundings around you. Okay, come back. I apologize for ripping you from this mental paradise of yours. So maybe you were thinking of New Zealand. Maybe you were thinking of Australia, Europe, South America, maybe somewhere in Africa. There's a lot of different places that are absolutely beautiful in this world. I mean, it's a testament to God's creation, is it not? And as you were thinking about this gorgeous and beautiful place, I want you to compare that with heaven. How does it compare to heaven? Well, for one, we can affirm that it doesn't compare. It cannot compare. The other problem is that a lot of what we know of heaven and what's related to us, God has to speak in physical terms to give us some kind of representation of what heaven will be like. Revelation, we're told it's, you know, the city of Jerusalem, this large city of gold, with the tree of life present. The physical examples are to try and help us get some understanding of this place of gold, essentially. It's not actually going to have gold there, but it's trying to give us the idea of, from our precious metals and stones and the things that we value and that are beautiful, imagining a place in heaven that far exceeds anything that we can even begin to imagine. Beautiful places in this world. We have many treasures of this world, and that's what we're talking about today. Jesus is talking about the treasures of this world and the treasures of heaven and where we should put our focus on it. And the answer is pretty simple, isn't it? If we're going to compare treasures, well, the treasures of this world, as beautiful as they may be, cannot even compare to the treasures of heaven. So then Jesus presses the question as far as, well, what's important to you? It's easy to get caught up in treasures of this world because, for one, it's in front of me right now. They're the things I can see. They're tangible. I can accumulate them. I can measure them. I can know how much of them I have. I have a great measure of control over the things that I, over the treasures of this world. And there's maybe some sense of security that comes from that. Maybe there's a sense of calmness that comes from the ability to control the treasures that I have in front of me and knowing when I can obtain them and maybe even sell them. But with the treasures of heaven, well, that's something that we're looking forward to. But I would also say there are aspects on how we can be partakers of now. So the treasures of this world, I'm going to list off a few things that I found that were quite nice. The most expensive watch that I could find was considered the, may pronounce this wrong, the Patek Philippe Titanium Model 5004T. This model of watch, when you see a picture of it, it doesn't look spectacular, but it's, you know, a handmade, crafted watch. It's a luxury watch. It sold for just under $4 million. That's a serious watch you're walking around with on your wrist. The most expensive car that I could find is a Koenigsegg, which is, I mean, you see this car, and this is a supercar. And this is a car that's going to get you from point A to point B faster than other cars. And this car sold for $4.8 million. We can come up with, there's so many things that you'll see. When you'll see the price tag on them, you're kind of, your jaw drops. You think, how in the world is that so expensive? But the world is full of very expensive treasures. And within the world, we can get caught up with consuming and capturing these beautiful treasures. And it's a beautiful list of things that we can come up with, these material items. But Jesus is telling us that we shouldn't be placing our importance on these material items. And he tells us the problem with that as well, doesn't he? What's the problem with material items? Well, for one, they don't last. They rust. Moths can destroy them. Over time, they cease to exist. Think of anything that you cherish in this world. It will cease to exist one day. It can be destroyed. It can be taken from you. It's temporary. We can look at throughout history, beautiful monuments that are no longer. Even in England, castles were they not a backbone of the culture? They were symbols of power and prestige. Now, very few remain. And the buildings of today that we have around us will one day cease to exist. The building, Milton, is one of the fastest growing cities in Canada, from what I understand. There's a building boom going on. As new as these items are and these buildings are, well, one day they're going to, a simple natural disaster can destroy them. Over time, they'll naturally degrade. So Jesus is trying to point out, why put your hope in these things? Why make this the focus of your life when your life is worth so much more than that? We often choose the temporary over what's eternal. And Jesus will say in Mark chapter 8, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? He puts it in fascinating terms. He says, you can gain everything, but if you lose your soul, well, then you've actually lost everything. Think about the things that you can gain in this world. You can become the most powerful individual that the world has seen, ever. They'll write about you in history forever. People will remember you, and there'll be monuments attached to your name. But if you lose your soul in the process, well, that's an eternal consequence. And what was temporary, well, that's not going to last for you. It's important that looking at the treasures of this world, as temporary as they may be, we also need to say, well, what are the treasures of heaven? I have a short list here of what exactly treasures of heaven are. And even though that these are heavenly in character, we can experience a foretaste of these now. Our standing with God, being fully pardoned. Answered prayer. The enrollment of our names in heaven. The Father's love. A welcome, not only to the mansions of heaven, but to our Savior's own heart. A full share of Christ's own peace. His own joy, his own victory, the Holy Spirit's permanent indwelling. These are incredible gifts and treasures of heaven that we can have in our lives now. And these treasures, although they're experienced and known in our lives, they're simply reflections of what awaits. Heaven will be the full realization of these treasures. Can you imagine living in a life untainted by sin? Can you imagine having love untainted by sin? Being completely full of joy? Can you imagine only having peace reign in your existence? See, part of the problem is when we think of these beautiful attributes, characteristics, and treasures, we can only think of them in some diminished sense. I can't think of love undiminished by sin. We can experience love in this world, can we not? Can we not experience the blessing and almost overwhelming nature of love at times in our lives? And you just think, wow, you're so full of love that you actually feel like you're just overwhelming with that beautiful nature, beautiful aspect of who God is. And yet, that's only a taste of what's to come. Heaven is going to be an existence without any negative counterparts to these features. Imagine an existence with pure love, pure joy, and complete peace. What can compare to the treasures of heaven? Jesus will also tell us that there's an importance on our perspective in this passage. It says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also, in verse 21. And then he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So when your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. Jesus is telling us that this leads to the importance of our perspective and how we view our lives in the world. And the implications are going to depend on our perspective. So it's important that we evaluate what's really important to us. What's of value in our lives? Are our hearts set on the treasures of heaven, or are they set on the treasures of this world? See, an eye that cannot see, it will impact one's inner life, morally and spiritually. And by missing what should have been the goal, namely the promotion of God's glory, well, this person misses everything. If the eye is diseased, then the whole body becomes full of darkness. And it's not able to function properly. It must be able to see clearly. And you can think the eye is equivalent to the heart in this passage. And Psalm 119 talks about a heart set on God. In Psalm 119 specifically talks about being set on the law of God. See, he has this beautiful conception of what the law is. He says, I love your law. I meditate on your law. Your law is a guide, it's a lamppost to me. It guides me. What's important to us, and where is our heart set? So what are the implications of this passage? Well, the first question asks is, what do we strive for? And how we spend our time is a sure measure of what's, or a sure example of what's important to us in how we spend our time. What's at the center of our lives? If it's on this earth, well, then our heart, the very center of our life, it will be completely absorbed in the mundane object. Even our religious activities will become subservient to our material focus. Our most cherished treasure will consume our being. It shapes our desires and our actions. And even our religious activities, as I said, will become subservient to this material focus. And our vision is fundamental to where our treasures are. If a person loves God, then they will show this by being completely devoted, placing everything, money, time, and talents, at God's disposal to be used. And it's clear that loving God is not merely a matter of the emotions, but it's also a matter of the heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God requires sacrifice and service. We have such a propensity to be wrapped up in material things, wrapped up in seeking, acquiring, enjoying, and protecting our material assets. But if our hearts become encumbered with a material focus, well, they become blind and insensitive to spiritual concerns. The eye that is bad is the heart that is selfishly indulgent. And the person who is materialistic and greedy is spiritually blind. What is thought of as light is in reality darkness. And this passage conveys a very real and sobering principle for us, that the way we look at and use our money is a sure barometer of our spiritual condition. Jesus will even say that we can be slaves to money. It implies that our ownership isn't over our stuff, but that our stuff actually owns us. And you cannot serve both. You choose. So choose wisely. And in verse 25, it connects that the previous choice to connect our focus on material things leads to worry. And worry is often the result of a misplaced focus on the unsatisfactory nature of this world. See, the connection when Jesus says that the treasures of this world will fade, well, when we put our hope in the things that will fade, we're always going to be left unsatisfied. There's the reason why when we place hope in our things, we're always needing to accumulate more things, because they cannot satisfy our very being. They cannot satisfy the hunger that we have inside of us. And by nature, the things of this world are unsatisfactory. And you've heard the saying that money won't buy you happiness. Well, it's absolutely true. It cannot buy you happiness. And so many of us constantly chase after stuff to find satisfaction. Yet we keep thinking money can provide something that it simply cannot. We all long after something. We chase after it. We search for it. But many of us don't find it. We often exist with an emptiness present inside of us, and so we try to fill that void. Money, power, influence, success, these are all attempts to fill that void, but none of them are successful. We recognize that something's wrong with our existence, but until we turn to the one who's created us, we will always be left longing. Until we turn and seek the treasures that are bound up in heaven, we will never find true satisfaction. I want to turn to Luke chapter 12 right now. We're going to look at the parable of the rich fool, as it's often given a heading. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to him, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Then he told him a parable, saying, the land of the rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own what you have prepared. So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So why is this man considered a fool? I have to emphasize that it's not money that is evil. It's not material items that are evil. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to have money. The problem is when that becomes the focus and it becomes what's most important to you. And you can see that in this man's perspective. The key to what's wrong in this man is his perspective and what's important to him. How many times does he refer to himself? How many times does this man use the personal pronoun I? What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, build newer ones. I will store up my grain. I will say to my soul. This is a man completely focused on himself. Everything else is subservient or secondary to his needs and what he wants. And I think that we all know that that perspective, me first, that's contrary to the gospel. It's not only contrary to how we ought to live our lives, looking out for the needs of others first, but it's contrary to the God that we worship. It's contrary to the God who put us first to save us. And this is why God responds to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. You have not been rich towards God. So this presses the question as far as what is important to us. Where is our treasure? Do we treasure things that can rust, be stolen and destroyed? Things that are temporary? Do we spend our days thinking about what we can accomplish instead of what we can do to serve the kingdom of God here and now? And if we're focused in ourselves, well, then we very well probably have a perspective problem. It's also no surprise that when Jesus is having this discussion, he then moves into a discussion about worry and anxiety. Are you an anxious person? Do you worry a great deal? This passage speaks to your condition. And it's important to remember that the material things that we may gain will one day perish or be destroyed. They won't last. So why place such an overemphasis on stuff? Placing our focus on the things of this world leads to worry, anxiety, and uncertainty. But while focusing on the treasures of heaven lead to comfort, joy, and peace. Remember the treasures of heaven, which are of infinite value and worth. It's important to remember what heaven is going to be like and what heaven is. The apostle tells us that God is love. Therefore, he is an infinite being. And it follows that he is an infinite fountain of love. Seeing that he's an all-sufficient being, it follows that he is full and overflowing, an inexhaustible fountain of love. Seeing that he's unchangeable and eternal, seeing that he's an unchangeable and eternal source of love. There, even in heaven, dwells the God from whom every stream of holy love is. There's God the Father and God the Son, united infinitely in a beautiful relationship. There dwells God the Father of mercies, the Father of love, who so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. There in heaven dwells Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace and love, who so loved the world that he shed his blood for us. He poured out his soul unto death so that we may then have life. And there's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of divine love. No longer is there a barrier towards God, but when we're in heaven, we are always going to be in the very presence of God, always dwelling in his majesty, dwelling in his love, being able to live in a life completely uncorrupted, where no tear ever exists. In heaven, there's access to this fountain of love. The eternal three in one is set open without any obstacle for anyone or hindered access to it. The glorious God is manifested. He shines forth in full glory, in beams of love. And the fountain overflows in streams and rivers where no one will ever be thirsty again. There's enough for everyone to drink. There's enough for everyone to swim in and be consumed with the love of God.